living by faith, there are two qualifications I need to set before you. First of all, that living by faith pertains to the child of God. You must be a Christian. You must be someone who has been born of God in order to live by faith. There must be saving grace in your soul. If there is no saving relationship to Christ, then it is impossible to live by faith. And the second word of qualification is that the faith that we are considering, it is a faith that is based upon the Word of God. It's not based upon fate, F-A-T-E, or somehow my destiny, or upon gut feeling. You know, I have a gut feeling that things are just going to get better for me. And I somehow just have to believe and trust that that's going to happen. That's not what we're talking about. You see these phrases that people use so casually. You know, my friend, you need to keep the faith. Well, what does that mean? It sounds nice, but what does that mean? What are they talking about? So when we speak of living by faith, we're not speaking about living by gut feeling. I just have a great feeling, you know, the sun is shining. I had a good night rest. And you know something? I just think good things are going to happen to me today. No, that's not living by faith. That's not what we're talking about. And those are the two words of qualification. You must be a child of God in order to live by faith. Now, as we consider this topic, I want us to focus on the example of a man who trusted in God, a man who is known for his faith. He is referred to as the father of the faithful. And that man is Abraham. Abraham, the great father of the faithful. And I want us to look at an incident in the life of Abraham where we see displayed before us in clear pictures what it means to live by faith. Now, I'm aware of Hebrews chapter 11, and that is filled with many examples who did things by faith. There's Noah. He built an ark by faith. By faith, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. By faith, Moses, he turned his back upon the treasures of Egypt, and he chose to rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, for he had respect unto the reward, that result that awaits the children of God. Moses took that step. He made that choice by faith. But I want to look at the example of Abraham. And I would ask that you would turn with me to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. And what we're going to do is that we're going to look at the historical narrative in Genesis. And then after we look at this historical narrative, we're going to go to the New Testament commentary on this narrative. Genesis chapter 17. We're going to look at this historical narrative of this incident. And there are many incidents, but I'm only selecting one this evening. We're going to see faith in action. What does it look like? Beginning in verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, Jehovah appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. Neither shall your name any more be called Abram, But your name shall be called, shall be Abraham, for the father of a multitude of nations have I made you. And I will make you exceeding fruitful, and will make nations of you, and kings shall come out of you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto you and to your seed after you. And I will give you and to your seed after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And so here we have this promise that God made to Abram. Abram, who have not yet had a child from his wife, Sarah. And God is going to make him from his loins a multitude of nations. Here the man is 99 years old and he receives such a promise as this. But notice his initial response, verse 15 of this chapter. Verse 15, and God said to Abram, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son of her. Yes, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abram said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, no, but Sarah your wife shall bear you a son. And you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his seed after him. And so we see here Abraham, his initial response to this great promise is that of he found it incredible to believe. He laughed before the Lord, not in a mocking way, but he said, well, Lord, this is impossible. I am 99 years old and my wife is 90 years old and you say she is going to bear a child. This is impossible. I know you are a great God, but I've never heard an Abraham laughs before the Lord. And God emphatically makes it clear that it will be of Sarah. Now, he had a concubine, Hagar. And he had a son from her. And so Abraham came up with a more reasonable plan, a more reasonable way for God to fulfill his promises. And well, look, Lord, let's be reasonable. He didn't put it in those terms. I'm just kind of adding. But you think you look at what he's saying here. Well, look, what about Ishmael? This seems to be more logical. I already have a son. Let the promise be through him. But of Sarah, I just cannot see this coming to pass. Notice, that was his initial response. Now, let's look at Sarah's response. Chapter 18. Here in this chapter, there are three visitors that come, representatives of God, and they speak with the authority of God, perhaps three angels. And as these visitors are there, Abraham instructs his wife to prepare a meal to show some hospitality to these visitors. And as they're speaking with Abraham, Sarah overhears the conversation, and I'll begin the reading in verse 9. And they said to him, that is these visitors, speaking to Abraham, where is Sarah your wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you when the season comes round, and lo, Sarah your wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. It had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women, that is, the ability to bear children. And Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, that is Abraham, being old also? She says, this is ridiculous. And Jehovah said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child who am old? Is anything too hard for Jehovah? At the set time, I will return to you when the season comes round, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. So both Abraham and Sarah, as they received this promise from God, they found it incredible. They found it something hard to believe. They couldn't wrap their mental faculties around this word of the Lord. They couldn't understand how can such a thing ever come to pass. And so initially, they laughed. They found it hard to believe. Now, that was their initial response. Their abiding response was that of a firmly rooted, unshakable faith in the living God. What we see here in Abraham and Sarah, that this man and this woman, they're much like we are. They're men, women of like passions. They respond to things just as we do. But notice what it says of Sarah. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to spend most of our time on Abraham, but I don't want to exclude Sarah entirely, because the scripture does speak of Sarah. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, verse 11. By faith, even Sarah herself received power to conceive seed when she was past age, since she counted him faithful who had promised. Wherefore also there sprang of one in him as good as dead, Isaac, so many as the stars of heaven in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Notice what it says of Sarah. It is by faith that she received power to conceive seed. Sarah received this word from Jehovah. And the scripture, we have this New Testament commentary that expands upon what went on in the heart of Sarah, is that eventually Sarah believed that word. She was rebuked in her unbelief. She denied because she was afraid. And perhaps she thought upon what God said, is there anything too hard for Jehovah? And the scripture says it was by faith that she received this power from God to conceive seed when she was past the age of childbearing. And it says she counted, she regarded, she took into account and concluded in her mind and was firmly persuaded that God was faithful who had promised. She was a woman of faith. And this ought to bring great encouragement to us. When we struggle with unbelief, brethren, we don't need to accept that that's just the way things are going to be. If you have weak faith as a Christian, you shouldn't accept that that's just going to be your state as a Christian. No, your faith can grow. Your faith can mature and develop. We see Sarah and Abraham, they both laughed. But then we see that they are both also, they came to be examples of great faith. So don't despair if your faith is weak. Look at Sarah and look at Abraham. But what we're going to do this for the remainder of the time, we're going to spend our time upon Abraham. And I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. I want that historical narrative to be fresh in your minds, because this is what Paul the Apostle is referring to in Romans chapter 4. And in this section, Paul the Apostle is addressing this matter of justification by faith, that a man is justified by faith alone apart from the works of the law. Men are not made right with God because they keep the law, but because they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and they receive Christ's righteousness apart from doing the law. And Abraham and David are set forth as examples of this justifying faith. But as he refers to Abraham in Romans chapter 4, later on in the chapter, I want us to start looking at in verse 17. In verse 17, it says this, as it is written, and that is back in Genesis, a father of many nations have I made you, before him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead, calling the things that are not as though they were. Who, that is Abraham, in hope, believed against hope, to the end that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your seed be. It was according to that spoken promise that we read in Genesis that Abraham hung his faith upon. Verse 19, and without being weakened in faith, he considered his own body now as good as dead. And I know the New King James says he considered not his body, but we'll touch on that. He being about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet looking to the promise of God, he wavered not through unbelief, but waxed strong through faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Wherefore also it was reckoned to him for righteousness. That's where we're going to spend the focus, the bulk of our time this evening. And as we consider this example of Abraham, I want us to consider this under this head. We're going to look at the psychology of faith as operative in Abraham's heart and mind. The psychology of faith, you know, psychology, study of human behavior. Well, here we're going to have a study of the behavior of faith. We're going to look at how faith was operating within the heart and mind of Abraham, of a believer. And I have 2 points that I want to bring out in this connection. As we consider how faith works, we're looking at faith in actions. When someone exercises faith, what are they doing? When we ask the Lord to increase our faith, what are we doing? What are we asking God to do? Well, first of all, as we consider Abraham, the first thing I'd like to bring is this. We see faith looks at reality honestly. If you're living by faith, you look at reality honestly. In other words, you look at your circumstances and you see them and you accept them for what they are. You don't play this mental gymnastics and say, if it's freezing cold outside, you say, well, it's not cold outside. You don't do things like that. You don't live in denial and saying that these things are not happening and to try to get through and cope with the situation by denying. You don't stick your head in the sand like the ostrich does and say, I don't see anything. Or put your hand over your eyes. I can't see anything, so it's not there. If I can't see you, you're not there. You don't exist. I mean, if I put my hands over my eyes, it doesn't mean you're not sitting here. It just means that I can't see you. It doesn't change reality. And that's what people do when they live in denial. They're putting their hands over their eyes and thinking that now things have changed for them. That's delusion. That's deceitful. But no, to live by faith, we don't play head games. We don't perform these mental gymnastics. We don't live in denial. We look at reality honestly. Look at what Abraham did. In verse 19 of Romans chapter 5, it says, "And without being weakened in faith, he considered his own body now as good as dead, he being about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb." You see, Abraham did not deny the fact that he was an old man. He did not deny the fact that his wife Sarah was an old woman or elderly woman, if you will, a senior citizen, if we would put it that way. You know, some people say, well, age is just a number. Abraham didn't think that way. He looked in the mirror. He says, no, age is not just a number. Age is on my face. Age is in the way I walk. Age is in my body. Age is something that has come upon me. I am an old man. And he wasn't of the mindset, well, it's amazing in our day. And it's just one brother remarked and he said, you know, grandmas don't dress like grandmas used to dress these days. There are grandmas walking around dressing like they're 25 years old. And that's shameful. Age is not just a number. Age is reality. The seeds of death are in our bodies. And we're longing for that day when we will have a new body in the resurrection. But Abraham and Sarah, they looked in the mirror and they say, look, honey, look, sweetheart, it ain't happening. It's not happening. That's why they laughed. That's why they laughed, because they said, this is just not going to work. I know God is a great God. I don't question God's ability, but somehow when it comes to this area, I just don't know how this is going to work out. So they looked at their reality honestly. They weren't like the New Ager. You know what the New Ager does? And I mean, these people who are involved with the New Age, they think they found something new. And they think someone has tapped into a new way and this secret formula to live life and think they discovered something new. There's nothing new about the New Age. It is nothing new about that. That Middle Eastern mystical religions is something that they brought over in America in the 60s, in that 60s generation, and they dressed it up, and now they're calling it New Age as though they tapped into something new. Now, this has been around. This era has been around a long time. And this whole idea that somehow you can tap into your reality, you just need to look at the world in a different way. You need to think differently. And so what do you have? You have the guru. And what does he do? I have a mic on. I can walk around, right? So the guru, he walks around the audience and says, you know, I have a message for you. What you need to do is start thinking about your life and your situation and your circumstances. And you need to look at it this way. You know, these things happen to you because of the way you think. And just change the way you think, right? And so that's what the guru does. They walk around and they have the microphone and everyone's there and they're listening and they're taking notes as though they're discovering some new truth that's going to make a difference in their life. And it's nothing but nonsense. It's foolishness. And so they want you to get self-actualized. In other words, how you think about reality, that determines your reality. If you want to be great, just think of yourself as great. Just think that way. And whatever you think about yourself, that's who you are. Don't let anyone tell you differently. Many of the movie stars and they are into this New Age stuff. But no, this is not looking at reality according to the way you feel, according to the way you think, creating your own reality. No, reality is absolute. It's not a relative thing. If the sun comes out, it's absolutely the sun is out. If it's dark outside, it's really dark. You can't deny and say it's not dark. I mean, they try to reinterpret things according to their own thinking. No, Abraham and Sarah did not engage in this New Age way of thinking. They looked at reality honestly. Their faith was based upon the Word of God. Now, I must say something about the New King James and the King James translation. I'm aware that in verse 19 it says, "And without being weakened in faith, he considered not his body." He considered not. And in that translation, that's just another way of saying he didn't focus exclusively upon the condition of his body. He didn't leave it there. He didn't just consider his body and just left it there. But he considered not. He didn't just look at the situation and just focus exclusively upon the state of his body and ignored the promises of God. That's another translation. But it comes out to the same conclusion. So I say to you, brethren, look at your situation. You're going to live by faith? You lost your job? You really lost your job. Don't say you didn't. You lost a loved one? Don't say he's still around or she's still around. You're having difficulty with your children and in your family? Don't say you're not, because you really are. If you're really down, you're down. If things are happening to you, you're having financial difficulty, don't say you don't have them, because you really do. If you're struggling with an area of sin and temptation, don't say you're not, because you really are. Don't deny reality. Look at your situation and be honest as Abraham and Sarah were about your circumstances. And so what they did in this situation, first of all, they did not deny the facts. All right. So first point, faith looks at reality honestly. Now, secondly, faith not only looks at reality honestly, but faith holds on to the promises of God tenaciously. Faith holds on to the promises of God tenaciously. That is, this persistence, this cohesive bond where faith is ruthless and it will not let go of the promises of God no matter what. Faith holds on to the promises of God tenaciously. You cannot separate the child of God from the promises of God. And in spite of the hard facts of life, faith tenaciously holds on to the Word of God. As God said through those visitors to Abraham, "Is anything too hard for Jehovah?" Is anything too hard for Jehovah? And so what do we see here in this passage, in our Romans 4 passage? Look at verse 19 again. "And without being weakened in faith, he considered his own body now as good as dead, he being about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet looking to the promise of God, he wavered not through unbelief, but grew strong through faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform." Here we see what is going on in the heart and mind of Abraham. Verse 20, "Yet looking to the promise of God." Here we see this. He did not waver, or he wasn't weakened in his faith. Abraham did not enter into a state of weakened faith. Once he settled the issue in his mind and heart, initially he laughed, but then he settled the issue. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. And once the issue was firmly settled in his heart, Abraham did not buckle or weaken in his faith. He was not unraveled. You know how that thread, ladies, where you see that hanging thread from that sweater, And you say, oh, don't pull it. Because what happens if you pull that, it unravels the garment and the fabric falls apart. Abraham did not become unraveled in his situation. As he lived day after day, he didn't become unraveled in his situation. He did not enter into a state of weakened faith. And it says he wavered not. This word wavering is pictured as Elijah spoke to the nation. He said, how long do you go halting between two opinions? If Jehovah is God, serve him. If Baal, serve him. You see, the people were divided. They weren't sure whether Jehovah was God or whether Baal was God. Or in James chapter 1, it talks about the unstable man, the double-minded man who is not sure. When someone is double-minded, they're indecisive and they're not sure. They have two things before them and they just can't make up their mind which one is true. And therefore, they're moved back and forth by doubt, like the waves of the sea or like the little pinball in the pinball machine. Maybe they don't have those machines anymore, but they're bounced around from this way and that way and the other way, and there's no stability. They're moved around all over the place because they are indecisive. They are unstable. They have a double mind. They're not certain about things. Abraham wasn't like that. In verse 20, yet looking to the promise of God, he wavered not through unbelief, but grew strong in faith. In other words, he became strong. He wasn't natively strong. He became strong. He grew in his faith. He became a stronger man. He grew and became strengthened. And then we read on. And being fully assured, verse 21, that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. In other words, he was completely convinced. He was fully persuaded that what God had said, he was able to perform. Do you see the psychology of faith? Do you see how faith is worked out in the heart and mind of a believer? Here's this man who had initial laughter, found it incredible, incredulous. Laughter. He found it hard to believe. And then the issue became a settled issue in his life and in his heart. And he wavered not. He grew strong in faith. He didn't enter into a state of weakness. He was firmly persuaded and convinced that what God had promised, God was able to perform. And how did he become strengthened? Well, verse 20, those first words. Yet looking to the promise of God. It's nothing mystical about this. Looking to the promise of God. When Abraham focused upon what God said, something happened inside of Abraham. When he focused his heart and soul upon what God said, something happened inside of him. We read that he waxed strong. He grew strong in faith. He wavered not in unbelief. He became completely assured and convinced. All these things are the results of Abraham looking to the promise of God. Do you see that? As he looked to the promise of God, he became confident. He became persuaded. He no longer wavered and tossed. He was fully assured and he grew in his faith. His faith was strengthened as he looked at the promises of God. And what happens is that God works in us these graces to believe his word. God makes us strong. This is something that is wrought by the Spirit of God. You can't make yourself believe. None of us can do that. We were saved by grace, faith through grace, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, right? Faith doesn't originate with us and is not sustained by us. God works in us a stronger faith. He doesn't work apart from us, but he works in us. And part of that working comes as we are looking to the promises of God. Looking to the promises of God involves meditating on his word, thinking about the God who has promised, thinking about God's track record and his faithfulness, as we sung in our opening hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness." Remembering the Lord their God, who is able, there is nothing too hard for Jehovah. Focusing upon that. And as we focus and look to what God has said, we grow in our faith. As we are in the crucible of the difficult circumstance, we're focusing upon the word of the Lord. So you see, this is how faith works in the heart and soul of a believer. And I highlighted this passage because it gets into the heart and mind of a believer. Now I have some words of applications. And here's what I want us to do in the time that remains. Together, I want us to look at some of the promises of God. And I want to work with you how we exercise faith in the promises of God and how we can grow in our faith. I'm not going to give you the 10 steps for a stronger faith. I'm not giving you 10 steps. But we're going to go to the Word of God, and we're going to do what Abraham seek to do and learn what Abraham did. Now, in that situation, Abraham saw that he and his wife was past a year of childbearing. They reckoned with reality. But God said something. And because of what God said, they hang their whole future, their whole, all of their hopes, all upon what God has said in his word. And they believed God. And they walked by faith. And as a result, Sarah received power to conceive seed, since she accounted him faithful who had promised. Do you need guidance in your life? Are you in a situation where you need to make a decision? Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. You need guidance? You're not sure what you should do in a situation. You have to make a decision between two things, maybe three things. What should you do? Well, turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Very familiar word, a promise. Verses 5 and 6. Trust in Jehovah with all your heart, and lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Do you see a promise in there? Trust in Jehovah. That's a command. Trust in Jehovah with all your heart, and lean not upon your own understanding, another command. In all your ways acknowledge him, another command. And here's the promise, and he will direct your paths. God wants us to trust him. God doesn't want us to lean and rely upon our assessment, upon our analysis of the situation. He doesn't want us to rest entirely upon the conclusions that we have come to in this situation, but he wants us to acknowledge him in all of our ways. And God has promised that he will direct your steps. Here is a cure for anxiety when we have to make difficult decisions. I'm not saying that anxiety would go away entirely, because there is a legitimate anxiety when we are concerned about certain things and certain people and certain circumstances. But we're not to be overcome and engulfed by these things. We ought to cast our burden upon the Lord. And here in Proverbs chapter 3, in this matter of guidance, here we are to trust in the Lord with all our heart. And God said He will give direction. That's the promise. And so what do? We ought to think about these words. We ought to say to ourselves, God has said He will direct me. This is not something I'm making up. This is not an idea that originates in my head, but this is what God has said in His Word. I have chapter and verse. I can look at it with my eyes. It is the Word of God. And that's the point, brethren. It is faith based upon the Word of God, not what you think God is going to do in the future. We don't know what God is going to do in His providence and in His sovereignty. But we do have His clearly revealed mind in the Scripture. And if we have the promises of God, that is a firm foundation upon which we stand. We don't want to call God a liar. We don't want to say, well, oh, this is hard to believe. He will direct your paths. And what does God tell us to do? Trust me with all your heart. Don't lean upon your own understanding, and that's what gets us in trouble. When we start looking about our circumstances and we say, I don't know how this is going to work out because this is going on, the other thing is happening, she's not doing this, he's not doing that, my boss is giving me a hard time, my wife or my spouse or my children, and you say, I don't know how this is going to work out. God says, trust in me. My child, trust in me. Don't rely upon your analysis. Yes, you can see the things. You're not to deny the reality of what's going on in your life. But don't rely upon your conclusion of the matter. Acknowledge me in all your ways and I will direct you. What God wants from us, brethren, He wants us to trust Him. He wants us to roll and cast our souls upon Him entirely. Isn't that what we did when we became Christians? We cast the weight of our souls upon Jesus Christ for salvation, not upon our works, but upon His finished work. And we rest our salvation all upon the doing and dying of another. And as we live the Christian life step by step, we ought to do the same. And we ought to have confidence to say, well, you know something? I don't know how God is going to direct me, but one thing I do know is that He will direct me. And because I know that He will, I can have confidence and not worry and fret over much. God has said so in His Word in this matter of guidance. What about in an area of contentment? You know, we ought to be content. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. We ought to be content. And in 1 Timothy 6, it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing in the world, neither can we take anything out. But Christians ought to be content. The one who is living for themselves, if you're living for yourself, you'll never be content. Because you cannot satisfy sin. You cannot satisfy your lusts and your passions. Your lusts and passions can never be satisfied. But notice what we read here. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. I'm reading from the 1901. It says, be free from the love of money. Content with such things as you have. For Himself hath said, I will in no wise fail you, neither will I in any wise forsake you, so that with good courage we say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what shall man do to me? What is the basis of contentment in these verses? Is it money? If I had more money, then I can solve my problems. I can get certain people out of my life because I'm no longer dependent upon them. I can live independently. I can get my own place. I can do my own thing, do what I want, go where I want. I could be my own boss. No one telling me what to do. This is what I want. I want to control in my life and do what I want to do. And if I had enough money, then I can do it. You won't be content. You will not be content. Money can never make you content. And so the writer to the Hebrews says, be free from the love of money, content with such things as you have. God is sovereign. And whatever you have, brethren, wherever we are here at the appointment of a sovereign God. Your spouse, your living situations, the time in which you were born, your upbringing, all the things that go into making you who you are, God has orchestrated and ordained all things, and we are where we are, and we ought to be content. And what is the basis of contentment? For himself have said, I will in no wise fail you, neither will I in any wise forsake you. You see, the basis of contentment is God. God. Knowing God, knowing the Lord, God himself is to be the basis of our contentment. The Lord is my portion, the psalmist says. Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I die, I win. If I live, I win. Paul was in a prison and he didn't know whether he would come out or not. In Philippians chapter 1, it was a real possibility that he would be executed. And he says, well, in whatever way, so long as Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul was in a win-win situation. In either case, if I die, I go to be with Christ and I'm happy. If I live, I continue to serve Christ and I'm happy. So whether I live, whether I die, it is Christ. And God is to be the basis of our contentment. God said to Abraham, I am your exceeding and great reward. What more could we ask for, brethren? What more could we ask for than for the Lord? Why does the martyr sing in the flames? Why does Paul and Silas sing in the prison? Why do believers worship under the most difficult and terrible and horrible circumstances? Because God is with them. And if God is with you, you can do all things. Our contentment is based upon God himself, so that we respond, the Lord, verse 6, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What shall man do to me? The Lord is with me. And that's all that matters in life. I don't care what my station is. I don't care how people frustrate my plans and take advantage of me. The Lord is with me. And if God is with me, I'm not afraid of anything. I'm not afraid of anyone. The Lord will take care of me. Brethren, that's great faith, isn't it? That's great faith. But you know, we get there, brethren. How do we get there? We get there by looking to the promise of God. That's what Abraham did. He looked to the promise of God and he grew strong in faith. We meditate on these things and we have to do it not once, not twice, but daily. Whatever the anxiety is in your life, and this is something I tell myself, whatever my anxiety is, I need to find the answer to that anxiety in the Word of God. What promise of God, what word from God answers that fear that I have? I'm afraid of this. I'm afraid of the other. Well, what word from God answers that fear? And I need to focus on that. What about clothing? In food, and I speak from personal experience. As you know, I was laid off for 7 months. And here's a passage that has been my meat and drink. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. In this matter of food and clothing, or if you will, worry. This matter of worry. Listen to the words of our Lord Jesus. This is how we are to live by faith. And I tell you, when you're out of work, a passage like this just comes alive. And it means so much to you. And it was such a tremendous blessing to meditate on this. Verse 25, Jesus says this. Therefore, I say to you, be not anxious for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than food and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the heaven. They sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them. Are not you of much more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, could add one cubit to the measure of your life? And why are you anxious, or why are you worrying concerning clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, that great temple, Solomon in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God doth so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not be therefore anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or withal, where shall we, how will we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Be not therefore anxious for the morrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. Now, we have the words of our Lord and Savior. And this was a balm to my soul. Not knowing what a day would bring forth. And as the trial prolonged, and I'm not saying, brethren, I had unflinching faith. No, I had some bad days. But I had some good days too, because of this promise. And Jesus is saying concerning food, concerning clothing, he doesn't want us to worry about these things. It is clear from the word of God. We need not wonder, what is the will of God for me? God's will is that we shouldn't worry. Yeah, we need to go out and do what we can. We're not to sit around and be so super spiritual and say, I'm not even going to look. I'm just going to pray for a job. No, that's being presumptuous. But we ought to look and look hard. And while we're looking hard and running into this wall and running into that wall, we can laugh at the walls and say, God's going to provide for me. And we keep looking because Jesus said he will feed us. Our heavenly Father knows that we have need of these things. He cares for the birds. I remember one time sitting in the car and I was waiting for something or somewhere while I was out of work. And I saw a whole team of birds swoop down on the ground. There they were. And they all were picking. And all the little birdies were eating on the ground. I said, look at those birds eating over there. God's feeding them right now. And I thought of this passage. And I said, you know, I don't have a job. But God is taking care of those little birdies. He's going to take care of me too. I'm more important than those birds. And I don't know what the future will hold. But one thing I know, God's going to feed me. He's going to clothe me. Because he said it. It's not a gut feeling. It's not, I just have a great feeling today that things are going to, no, it's not about those things. It's about what God has said in his word. I don't need to go to take up the bottle and drink booze to try to forget my problems. I don't need to just plunk myself in front of the TV or gorge myself with a lot of food because I'm worried and anxious. No, I take the word of God in those weak moments. I come to the word of God and I come to the Lord in prayer and I cast my burden upon the Lord and I say, oh God, you have said today wasn't a good day, Lord, and I feel myself so weak, but Lord, I know what you say. Lord, increase my faith. I go on one day at a time, brethren. We exercise ourselves with the promises of God, and we exercise by taking the word and thinking upon the word, praying the word, thinking through that word, and going forth, taking the steps of faith in our lives. And as we do that, God proves himself time again and again. Checks came in the mail. Some of them was unannounced or unidentified. I didn't know who sent it, but I knew it came from the brethren. People were praying for us. It was amazing how God has provided. I wasn't advertising. I wasn't saying, please help the Harris family with the cup. No, I don't need to do that. My father said he's going to provide for me. I don't need to go out begging for bread. He says he will. The righteous, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. I have the word of my Lord Jesus. Continue at the prayer meetings. Continue coming into church, being faithful and seeking first the kingdom of God. That's what he said. Go on and keep serving the Lord. In spite of your circumstances, keep serving the Lord, pleading the promises, doing what you can, and don't worry about the outcome. God is going to take care of us. What are the Gentiles like? What am I going to do? My investments have gone down. The stock market is going low. Oh no, I just lost thousands of dollars. Oh, my 401k, what am I going to do? They're panting and they're breathing, they're losing breath, and they're being desperate, and they're tempted to do evil things, to lie, to steal, to cheat, to manipulate, to argue, to fight. We ought not to be that way as God's people. That's how those who live in the world apart from Christ are. What about spiritual needs? Brethren, that's physical needs. What about spiritual needs? You need wisdom? And I'm just going to run through some passages because we won't have time to go through all of those. You need wisdom? You're familiar with James 1. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. I need wisdom. And God said he gives liberally. And God's not going to rebuke you for asking you, for asking him. He's not going to upbraid you and rebuke you and say, get away. You should know better. No. Ask. Ask. And the Lord will give you the wisdom that you need. But don't be double-minded, because the double-minded man will not receive anything from the Lord. But we must ask without doubting. And if we feel ourselves doubting, we don't say, well, I'm not going to ask. No, we say, Lord, I believe. Help down my unbelief. Help me not to doubt. Meditate upon what God has said. If you lack wisdom, ask me and I will give it to you. That's very plain, isn't it? That's very plain. You need wisdom? The Lord says, ask and I will give it to you. That's his promise. We're not making it up. These are not ideas that the Puritans came up with and they wrote it in a nice little plaque that's hanging on a wall. No, this is the word of Scripture. This is God's word to us. What about this matter of sin? When we've sinned and we've blown it with our husband or with our wives or with our children. And there are times as a Christian, when we sin, sometimes we can be overcome with a sense of shame and guilt. Even more so than when we were first converted. And we feel like, I can't pray at the prayer meeting. How can I go on and live for Christ after I said this, after I've done that? But what do we have in 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous. Look at the attributes that is highlighted. Faithful and righteous. He is faithful to his word of promise that those that come confessing their sins, God will forgive. He is faithful to his promises. And he is righteous because Christ died for our sins. And he's not going to hold it against us when Jesus has died for our sins, somehow push us away when Christ has already paid for our sins. God is righteous. He's not going to deal with us in an unrighteous manner. He is faithful. He is just to forgive us, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So what do, brethren? We go to God. And it is humbling, isn't it? It's humbling when we have to go again to God for our sins and then confess our sins to our children, to our spouses. You know why that's humbling? Because our pride gets weary of being beaten down. We get tired. We can become tired of humbling ourselves. But brethren, salvation is all of grace. No matter how long we walk with the Lord, it's still all of His grace. And we never get to the point where somehow we are mature enough that we can't humble ourselves any longer. No, still we have remaining sin, and it is sinful and wicked in the sight of God. And our sin is sinful. It's not that our sin is of a different category because we are believers. Sin is sin. But God says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Brethren, that is a promise of God. And as John Newton wrote that hymn, "Approach my soul, the mercy seat, where Jesus answers prayer. There humbly bow before His feet, for none can perish there. Bow down beneath a load of sin, by Satan sorely pressed. By war without and fears within, I come to Thee for rest." I love that hymn, 423 in the hymnal. It's a great hymn. We come to God with our sins, and we confess our sins and our weaknesses, and we have the promise that God will forgive. He will cleanse. So brethren, our spiritual needs, don't draw back from God. Draw near to Him. And again, to the unconverted here, there is a promise to the unconverted. And it is found in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. It says this: "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You have a preacher, so you have no excuse. You've heard the gospel. If you call children, older people, if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Jesus says, "Come to me." And He's saying it to you tonight through the preacher. Christ says, "Come to me." Christ says, "Cast your soul upon me. Forsake your sins, repent, and believe the gospel." If you come confessing your sin, God will forgive you. Simple as that. He will receive you. If you come trusting in the Lord Jesus as the only Savior, as your hope for heaven, as your hope for peace with God, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. This is God's promise to you. The promise is to you and to all who will call upon the name of the Lord. You're not a Christian tonight? You don't have to remain in that state. The Lord is gracious and merciful. Yes, He is a God of wrath, and He will destroy and punish all wicked people in hell. And if you refuse to come to Christ, your portion will be with the devil and his angels in hell. That is true. You will go to hell. But today is a day of grace. God says, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his ways." And God's pleasure and delight is that you turn and come to the Savior. Turn from your wicked way. Turn from your proud and arrogant thoughts about yourself, about your future, about your ambitions and your dreams and your perspectives of life in this world. turn away from all of that and turn and embrace the Lord Jesus. Call upon the name of the Lord. Hear the call of God tonight, my friend, and be saved. Well, brethren, may the Lord help us as we live the Christian life to hold on to the promises of God tenaciously, to find a promise that answers our situation. If we're plagued with worry and anxiety, search the scriptures, ask your pastors to help you. Find the promise and hang on to that promise. And pray that God would strengthen you, that you may live a life where you can give greater glory to God, because strong faith glorifies God. Weak faith is better than no faith, but strong faith brings glory to God. And may the Lord help us to glorify Him more and more in the coming days. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we thank you that you are the God to whom nothing is impossible. And we confess, Lord, our unbelief and how it is shameful when we don't believe you and take you at your word. And we confess our weaknesses and how we, like Peter, can look at the storm around us and sink in our unbelief and lose sight upon the great God that you are. But we pray, Lord, that you would help us to see how big you are and to see that you are a God who cannot lie. Help us and increase our faith, Lord Jesus, that we may live lives that will bring more glory and honor to you. And we pray for those who have not yet come to you, that they would hear the voice of the Good Shepherd this night, calling them to come and follow him. Lord Jesus, may the devil not snatch this word from our souls, but help us to cultivate this good word, and may it fall upon good ground, and may the fruit come forth 100-fold to the glory of God. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.